Do you like fairy tales? Here's one. Once upon a time, there was a beautiful princess who, even though she didn't deserve it, was poisoned by an evil queen. Consequently, she fell into a deep sleep. Then, after a very long time, a handsome prince found her and woke her with an enchanted kiss. And of course, after that, they had to get married, which they did, and they lived happily ever after. Or maybe you've heard this one. Once upon a time, there was a terrible sinner whose life was full of problems, until one day he received Jesus as his Savior and acknowledged him as Lord. And from that day forward, he never had another problem, but lived happily ever after. Both of these are fairy tales, because there's no valid promise or fail-safe method of securing a life without problems. Not even faithfulness to God guarantees a trouble-free life. Sometimes storms disrupt, even devastate our lives. Even when we're being faithfully obedient to do what is right to the best of our ability, storms of difficulty, problems, pain, challenges, threats, heartache, misfortune, what some people call bad luck, blow through our lives, and not always as a result of our disobedience. And sometimes the suffering is not a passing storm, but rather a seemingly endless ordeal. And many of us think that this just isn't fair, that the everyday normal conditions of our lives should be convenient and comfortable and controlled, that there should be some way to guarantee a life of unending or at least usual good luck. And if there is a God, and he is a good God, then if we are good, God must be good to us. That if we do what he wants, at least most of the time, then he must do what we want. He must take care of us. And by taking care of us, we mean that he must make sure that we don't have to deal with any major problems, that we avoid serious misfortune, and that we will never, or at least almost never, be unlucky. And that if we ever do have to deal with major problems, then he must keep it short and bring us some kind of relief. And when he doesn't, our reaction can be anything from annoyed irritation to intense anger. You may be surprised to know that expressions of this kind of reaction are not uncommon in the Bible. For you see, God wrote the Bible through real people expressing real experiences. So, for example, in the book of Exodus, we learn that Moses asked God why he burdened Moses with leading such an obstinate, rebellious people. In 1 Kings, Elijah whined that though he had enthusiastically done all God told him to do, everyone was out to get him, and he was the only faithful servant of God in the whole land. The psalmist complained that God ignored him and his troubles and instead blessed the wicked. Jonah moaned that he did all the work and terrible sinners got all the benefit. And the prophet Jeremiah lamented that God had left his people comfortless. In fact, one of the most intense expressions of anger over what happened recorded anywhere is in the Bible. Maybe you've heard of Job. Job is described in the Bible as a man blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And yet, terrible storms devastated his life. Here's his reaction recorded in the scripture when he cried out to God. My soul loathes my life. I will express my complaint freely. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the work of your hands, and to look favorably on the plan of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees, that you should search for my guilt and carefully seek my sin? You know that I am not guilty. Yet there is no one who can deliver me from your hand. Your hands fashioned and made me entirely, yet you would destroy me? Maybe you've felt that way at some time in your life. Maybe right now, you or someone you care about is frustrated, even angry, that you're trying to be faithful to God, but he doesn't seem to be taking care of you. You're being obedient, but you're in the middle of a storm of ill health or financial threat or unfair treatment or false accusation or hurt feelings. Well, I'm obligated to tell you the truth. And today, I have to tell you that the truth is that the belief that life should be mostly convenient and comfortable and controlled is not biblical thinking. It is fairy tale thinking. Even if you are doing your best to honor God, God is not obligated to, nor do we have any entitlement for demanding that he run ahead of us to make sure there are no obstacles or problems or challenges in the way as we journey through life. That would make us God and him our servant. But we are not God. You are not God. I am not God. God is God. But even as I say it, I recognize that that truth may be of little comfort to you today, depending on your circumstances and situation. And it may not be very helpful to you when you struggle with a common, normal, understandable question: why is this happening to me? So today, we're going to review an experience of Lord Jesus and his followers recorded in Luke chapter 8 that can help us with this question and can teach us about the storms in our lives, where they come from, and how we can deal with them. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8. Going to start with verse 22, Luke 8, 22. Now it came to be one day, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake, and they launched out. Now the Bible records several times during the 3 years that Lord Jesus walked with his disciples when they were reluctant to obey him without question, but this wasn't one of those times. He said, let's cross to the other side of the lake, and they obeyed. Verse 23. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. Do you ever feel that way? Things are going along pretty well, and then all of a sudden, something knocks you down, and you look around for Jesus, and you think, he must be asleep. Otherwise, this would never have happened. Well, on this day, it seems that Lord Jesus was tired. It was probably a hot, humid day, like one of those days just before a violent summer storm, so he put his head down and went to sleep. Verse 23. As they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and there descended a fierce gale of wind on the lake. And they began to be swamped and were in danger. The description of the storm is in the language of an eyewitness. Now, Luke, whose gospel we're reading, wasn't there, but apparently he interviewed one or more people who were. And the Sea of Galilee fills a large depression in the Jordan River Valley and is surrounded on all sides by high hills cut by deep ravines. And even to this day, it's common for the wind to come rushing from the west through the gulches down over the lake. And sometimes this causes a tremendous downdraft as storms descend on the water in a matter of minutes. Understand, though, that these men in the boat with Lord Jesus that day would not have panicked easily. Several of them made their living on the water, and they had been working this specific body of water for years, at all times of the day and night, in all kinds of weather. So the description of the storm and their reaction to it shows that it was dangerously fierce. Verse 24, disciples went to Jesus and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging water, and they stopped, and it was calm. The Bible says that when Lord Jesus awoke, he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and they immediately obeyed. Just as suddenly as a storm had descended, it dissipated, and it was calm. Verse 25, and Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" Being afraid, they wondered, saying to one another, "Who is this? That even the winds he commands, and the water, and they obey him." I don't know what they thought was going to happen when they woke Lord Jesus up in a panic. But what he did left them frightened and in awe. In fact, they may not have even heard his challenge to them because they began to whisper to each other in breathless wonder, "Who is this who commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him?" We never seem to be prepared for the storms that blow through our lives. And so often, so very often, the storms stir up within us the question, why is this happening to me? Well, my answer to the question, why is it that this bad thing is happening in your life, is simple. I don't know. I don't know why you're going through this specific ordeal you're enduring right now in your life. Now, before we go any further, we need to acknowledge the obvious possibility. Many, maybe most of our problems are self-inflicted, the fruit of our foolishly arrogant self-supremacy. My experience, though, is that when we're dealing with trouble that we bring on ourselves, we don't ask, "Why is this happening to me?" but instead just try to make excuses to convince ourselves and anyone else who cares that we're not to blame. But that's a different sermon. Today, we're dealing with those storms that seem to suddenly descend on us from nowhere, particularly when we think we're doing what we're supposed to do. And we genuinely ask ourselves, and anyone who will listen, why is this happening to me? Again, I don't know for sure your specific situation, but I will describe three possibilities for you to discover. The first possible explanation for why you're dealing with problems is that that's what life is like in this world. Sometimes storms come into our lives because life is like that. What's happening to you may be the consequence of living in an evil age. We all have problems. It's the cumulative effect of centuries of people exploiting our planet, manipulating our relationships, and foolishly indulging our impulses to gratify our own greedy appetites. None of us is perfect, and we live in an evil age of people trying to be their own God. So even when we haven't produced the difficult conditions in our lives, we still experience the consequences of other people's disobedient self-supremacy. And God doesn't sit on a celestial couch pressing buttons on a cosmic game controller to manipulate the conditions of our lives. He knows what's happening and what's going to happen. But knowing doesn't mean he always chooses to intervene and alter or control what happens. Sometimes storms come into our lives because life in this day and age is like that. The second possible answer I can offer to why storms come into our lives is Satan is jealous. What's happening to you may be the conspiracy of a jealous enemy. The Bible says your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he may not be the Lord of your life, but he is prince of this world and of many people around you. And he wants to keep you disconnected, discouraged, disempowered, distracted, and dysfunctional. And he is jealous of the power of God, enraged at his own weakness, and determined to get back at God by inflicting pain on you. And sometimes the storms that descend on our lives are the result of Satan's jealous fury. The third answer I can offer to why storms come into your life is God is at work. He loves you even more than you love yourself. And what's happening to you may be the conduct of a loving God. Now, this may seem contradictory to you. I mean, how could problems in my life be the work of a loving God? Well, remember that God's priority is always eternity, not today. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about what's happening to you today. It means that he sees what's happening to you from the perspective of eternity. And because he loves you, sometimes he brings storms into your life, or he doesn't stop the storms from blowing through your life. Because his priority for you, what he's working to accomplish in your life, is not your temporal convenience, but your eternal good. And every loving parent knows that children do not learn or grow strong without challenge. God may be cultivating you for greater fruitfulness in the character of Christ and multiplying disciples. He may even be disciplining you. Just know that sometimes the storms that blow through our lives are the loving work of a loving God. And this is always true, no matter what is happening to you. In every storm in your life, regardless of where it comes from, God is always working to accomplish his purposes, and he will do it in and through your life if you surrender yourself to him. Which brings us to a second question. For you see, I'm convinced that the most important question we need to ask is not why is this happening to me, but rather what do I do now? All of us struggle with the question of why in the face of storms in our lives. But even if we figure out an answer to where the storm is coming from, we still have to choose how we're going to deal with the storm. So the question, what do I do now, is the most important question. And today I'm going to give you three directives the Spirit reveals for us from the passage in Luke 8 for what we must do in the midst of the storms in our lives. And the first directive for what we must do in the midst of storms is make sure you're in the right boat. There are many boats on the water of life, and they all claim that they are sufficient to sustain you in the storms. But there is only one boat that is reliable to withstand the force of the storms that blow, the boat that Jesus is in. Make sure you're in his boat, not building your own life for yourself, by yourself, trying to be the captain of your own boat, not living the life someone else tells you you need to live, not trying to live according to what the world tells you is a good life. His boat, living his way, following his course, depending entirely not only on his direction, but also on his provision for the journey. And remember, don't wait for the storm to start before you get in the boat with Lord Jesus. Get into his boat now, and you'll be ready when the storms come, for they will come. The second directive from the Spirit for what we must do when storms rage is stay in the boat with Jesus. Don't abandon your faith in the midst of the storm. You jump out of the boat, you're going to discover that the water is cold and there are critters in there that you do not want to meet. Many of us, when storms come into our lives, give in to the temptation to stop trusting Lord Jesus and start trying to handle things on our own. In the midst of financial problems, we begin to treat money and things as more important than people. In the face of relationship problems, we begin to treat people the way they treat us. In the face of life's problems, we begin to try to use human methods for God's purposes. Don't give in to the temptation to try and take control of the boat. And don't miss whatever lesson God may be wanting to teach you. Because if you don't get it this time, you can expect another teaching experience. In the midst of the storm, stay in the boat with Jesus. And the third directive from the Spirit for what we must do in the storm is trust the Master. This is what it means to be in the boat with Lord Jesus, to trust him. And trusting Lord Jesus means trusting him with your past, trusting him with your present, and trusting him with your future. Trusting Lord Jesus with your past means trusting him with your moral failures. All of us have failed to live up to our own moral failures, our own moral standards, let alone the moral standards of a perfect God. And the price of our moral failures is complete separation from the presence and favor of our Creator, now and for all eternity, a chasm we cannot bridge. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By his grace, God sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. God does not compel us, though, to accept his grace. You can reject his grace and face him with the full weight of the penalty of your moral failures. Or you can surrender to the warm embrace of his grace by accepting Jesus as your substitute for forgiveness. Trusting Jesus with your past means receiving him as your substitute for the forgiveness of your sin. Trusting the Master includes trusting him with your past. And it means trusting him with your present. Trusting Jesus with your present means trusting him with your life as the Lord of your life, your whole life. your needs and your challenges, your questions and your temptations, your problems and your aspirations, your plans and your dreams, everything, your whole life. Trusting the Master includes trusting Him with your past, your present, and your future. Trusting Lord Jesus with your future means trusting Him alone for the course of your life here on earth and for your hope of eternity in heaven. You and I cannot earn a place in heaven with God forever. We're not good enough, and we can't be good enough. We're never going to be good enough to earn God's eternal blessing. But God loves us so much that He gave His only Son so that everyone who trusts in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Life in His presence, His provision, and His power now and forever. We receive God's gift of eternal life through trusting Lord Jesus. So if this morning you want to trust Jesus as your substitute for the forgiveness of your moral failures, to trust Him as the Lord of your life, to trust Him for the hope of an eternity with Him in heaven, I'm going to invite you to do that right now in prayer. So I'm going to ask everyone, if you would please, to bow your heads and close your eyes to avoid distractions, focus our attention. And if you're ready to trust Jesus for eternal life, then please repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, guilty of trying to usurp your authority in my life. And I know I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died to pay the penalty for my sin. I want to discard my life without you and depend on you alone for my life now and all eternity. I declare my trust in you as my Savior and Lord. Amen. If you trusted Lord Jesus today for the first time, before you leave today, please share it with me or another leader of our congregation. We want to share with you, we want to pray with you, and walk with you as you learn what it means to live like we are by faith in Lord Jesus, because He no longer sleeps. He doesn't go to sleep anymore. And He knows your situation. And He knows the force of the storm. And He knows the limits of the boat. And He cares about you. Call on Him. When Lord Jesus admonished the disciples asking, "Where is your faith?" it wasn't a reprimand because they came to Him with their need. That was a good thing. That was a demonstration of faith, an expression of trust in the Master. Lord Jesus rebuked the disciples for waiting until they were scared to death, until they had tried to handle things on their own, instead of realizing from the beginning that they could not, nor were they intended to, handle the storm on their own. If you are trusting in Lord Jesus, don't give in to the temptation of abandoning your faith in the midst of the storm. Apply your faith by trusting in the Lord of the wind and the waves, and celebrate what He will do in and through you. Kevin and Christy Beam live in Texas. Nearly 20 years ago, all three of their young daughters were still at home. They were devoted followers of Lord Jesus and active members of a local church. And one day their daughter, Anna, 5 years old at the time, began to complain of severe pain in her abdomen. And after several months of searching for answers while Anna's condition worsened, Anna was diagnosed with two rare, incurable, and fatal diseases. As Anna continued to suffer, her parents cried out to God to know why this was happening to their daughter and to them. And after 4 years of suffering terribly, Anna was in the yard with her sisters one day when she fell 30 feet from a tree. She wasn't seriously injured in the fall. And since that fall, the doctors have found no sign of her incurable conditions. Almost 20 years later, the family continues to share their testimony and encourage others to trust God. Here's part of how Anna's mother, Christy, describes her experience. I look back at this time and reflect on that moment when I was so angry and frustrated. And the sweetest thing about that is, as angry and as frustrated as I was when I came to God, He was never, never, never angry or frustrated with me. And He always showed His love through others to me. So at no time was it just me. Even when I thought I was alone and in a dark place, He was reaching out and loving me through the arms and hands and the help and prayers of other people. God is not only real, He is faithful. In those moments when you feel like there is silence or darkness, there are acts of faithfulness around you. I don't know all that's happening to you right now. I don't know what storms are blowing through your life or the lives of those you care about. And I also don't know God's specific intentions in the particular storms that you're going through right now. Anna was healed. But miraculous healing is not God's intention every time. What I do know is that regardless of what happens, when the storms of life crash through our lives, the best place to be is in the boat with Jesus. All the time, every time, in everything that happens, good or bad, God's purpose always is to use all the storms in our lives together to make us more like Jesus and to use our testimony to lead others to trust Him and to encourage and strengthen the faith of our brothers and sisters in the faith. Perhaps you know of these lines that are said to have been found in the pocket of a Confederate soldier. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly how to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am, among all men, most richly blessed. So here's what I hope you'll take with you from this message. The sea of life is a stormy sea, but you don't have to be afraid. You can prepare for storms by being sure you're in the boat with Jesus. Then you will navigate the storm without becoming shipwrecked by staying in the boat with Jesus and trusting Him through the storm. And know this, one day the storms will cease. Eternal calm will come to the sea. And if you applied in your life the truths the Spirit reveals to us in this passage, you will still be in the boat with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that so often we have given in to that temptation to somehow believe that you need our help, that you don't know what's going on, that you're not able to deal with whatever we're dealing with in our lives. We're grateful for the reminder today in this record that you have preserved for us, and the truth that you reveal to us by your Spirit, that you indeed do know the storms in our life, and you are more than capable to bring us through victorious if we would but trust you. And so, Lord, that's our prayer today. Our prayer is that you would show us how that we might trust you fully at all times, and especially when the storms blow. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us for our last worship song for the morning. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious love, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious love, linger near. When my life is almost gone, lest I fall, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
And now may our Lord bless you and keep watch over you. May our Lord shine the light of his face on you and be gracious to you. May our Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.